Amen. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians this morning. Listen, we know that Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is called by many expositors the Epistle of Joy, and that's exactly what it is. Written from prison to the church that loved Paul and Paul who loved this particular church, the only church that really ever helped his financial needs at all and supported him. So this morning, you know, as we get back into the flow of Philippians, remember that before Palm Sunday and so forth, we were talking about beware of the joy killers, the ones, the legalists that steal your joy, the Judaizers, if you will. And Paul starts out in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, you know, the things that I write unto you, they're not tedious. He says, but for you, it is safe. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to tell you over and over and over, and I'm going to warn you over and over about these things. And verse 2 of chapter 3 tells us what the warning was. And this is where we were last time we were together in this epistle. And Paul writes, and he says, beware, he says, of the dogs. Now, remember, we're not talking about those little sissy chihuahuas, right? Yeah, okay. Beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers, those who, they're evil, all that they do, they're work for the devil. He says, and beware of the mutilation, or beware of the butchers. Now, we know that Paul is talking about the legalist, okay? That's where we were last time we were together, the Judaizers. They perverted the gospel of grace. They taught that, you know, Jesus wasn't enough, that they mixed law and they mixed it with grace. In other words, yes, you have to believe in Jesus. However, it just is not enough to be just to believe in the Lord. You have to do something. You have to have some kind of human work, human merit. And that is, as we learned last time, that you have to be circumcised according to the customs of Moses. Now, then you're really going to be saved, because Jesus is just not enough. Now, then Paul says in verse 3, he says, listen, we are, present tense, that's us, we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision of God. Amen? He says, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. No human merit. So Paul, in that verse there, tells us this. He tells us that, you know, the word boast there, or rejoice, is not the same word rejoice in the previous text. That word means to brag or to boast or to glory in. So we, the true circumcision, the new creation in Christ, that circumcision that's happened with divine surgery in our hearts, we now glory in the Lord. We boast in the Lord and all that He has done. We boast in absolutely nothing that we have done to be saved. Amen? There's not one thing that we can do to be saved except believe in the Lord. So let's go back quickly, just for a second, and let's look at our divine outline of the book of Philippians, this epistle. In chapter 1, remember, Philippians 1:21, it says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen? So Christ, our life. In chapter 2, Christ is our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're entered a brand new chapter, and verse actually 9 and 10, but we'll use 10. It would be Christ our goal, that we may know Him. Amen? That intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when we get to chapter 4, we know it's Philippians 4:13, that, you know, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength, or who strengthens us. So with all of that being said this morning, Paul is going to do something. He's going to take us back to his pre-Christ past, before he ever came to the Lord. He's going to take us way back when he didn't know the Lord and didn't know the Lord at all, when he was Saul of Tarsus, okay? And so he's going to give us his testimony. He's going to list 7 things that before he came to Christ, he thought were the greatest advantages in his entire life. But then he realizes that they all fall short of what he truly needs. Now, every one of us has a personal testimony. Amen? That's right. In other words, how did you come to the Lord? You know, most Christians know the day, even the hour, where, and all the things that happened, the day that you knew that you were born from above and Jesus became your Lord. So Paul is going to give us his testimony, though, before he met Christ. Let's begin this morning, or again, the title of the sermon, to be found in him, but let's begin in verse 4. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, look what Paul says. I more so. So Paul starts out and he says, the anyone else. Now we know, again, those are the legalists, those are the Judaizers. And he uses a word there, thinks, which should be or could be translated to make a judgment of one's own self and not judging others. So in the eyes of these legalists, okay, they thought, man, listen, I have confidence in what I've done. I know I'm saved. I have a mark on my body. And because I have this permanent mark on my body, I follow the custom of Moses, I am saved. So their confidence was not in Christ totally. Their confidence was in human merit, meaning Jesus plus works. Now listen, Jesus plus anything is religion. It's not relationship, amen? So Paul says, wow, I see those incredible credentials that you say that you have, but let me give you mine, okay? And Paul starts out and he says, how about my birth? And so he starts out with circumcision, of course, because he's contradicting what they believe in as to be saved. And he says, I'm circumcised the seventh day, the tenth day, the eighth day. You know what I love about the Greek? The Greek language, if you read this in Greek, here's how it would read. Paul says, I am an eighth dayer. Doesn't that sound like a Baptist? I don't mean that like a Baptist, but, you know, it's like, I don't mean it that way. I love the Baptist, but I'm saying, like, isn't that like a religious expression? I'm an eighth dayer. What are you? Oh, you're a 20th dayer, huh? No, I'm an eighth dayer. You know, eight in Greek is what? New beginning? Yes, starting all over. He says, man. You way down the line. So what is Paul saying when he says, I am an eighth dayer? Two things. Number one, he's saying, three things. I am a true, full-blooded Jew, okay, from my very birth. He says, I'm not an Ishmaelite. When were the Ishmaelites, when were they circumcised? After they were 13. Remember Ishmael? Now, and he says, I'm not a proselyte. A proselyte was one who could have been 20, 30, 40, but they turned and became into Judaism. Amen? So they could have been under the law and circumcised maybe when in their 30s or whatever. So he says, I'm not any of those, and some of you are. He says, no, I was circumcised the eighth day, loved one. He says, and not only that, that means something, that my mom and my dad, they observed the law, they kept the law, and I was raised in a godly home. I was taught the word of God. And all these things happened before Christ, before his road of Damascus experience, okay? Now listen, we know today, I mean, this could be just one of us today. You could be saying, you know what? That's my testimony. I was raised in a godly home. My mom and dad, we had prayer every day. We prayed over our food, and we opened the Bible. From the time I can remember, that's all I know. I've been in church all of my life. Matter of fact, believe it or not, I'm a cradle row baby. You don't hear that expression anymore, remember? Cradle row baby, meaning that never mind. It's like Becky says, you know, she says, I remember when I changed some of your diapers, you know, that's how long we've been here. Listen, so I've been in church all my life. I was baptized. Man, I was immersed in the water and I was 8 or 9 or 10 years old. He says, and I remember when Calvary Chapel, you know, for example, sent that baptismal certificate that we no longer send. I have it on my wall, 3 stars right beside it. He says, you know, and right next to that baptismal certificate that I have tucked away around my wall, I even have an old photo of Pastor Bill baptizing me. He had no gray hair then. He was young. He was handsome. You might be saying, you know, my testimony, like Paul, man, I was educated in never a public school. I was homeschooled. Nothing wrong with homeschool. I was in a Christian school and a Christian all of my life. Or another person might say, but I was christened or I was sprinkled or I was baptized in the only true denomination. The only problem with any of that is that salvation is never by ritual, is it? No, not at all. You know, we live... You don't hear this expression hardly anymore. We live in what's called the Bible Belt. Well, the buckle is gone, loved one. The trousers have fallen down, okay? I mean, this is not the Bible Belt. We're far from being in the Bible Belt now. You know what I'm saying? We live in a post-Christian culture. Amen. Now listen, and you know, young people out here, well, I was in church all my life. My parents took me to church, by golly, and so forth. And I say, well, that's good, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And you have to be born again no matter what home you've been raised in. Amen? No matter how godly that home was. See, it's now a choice for every individual. So salvation, again, is not by ritual. And he says, so look at it again. He says, and I was out of the stock or out of the people or the nation of Israel. He says, I can trace, Paul says, my lineage all the way back to Abraham. He said, my parents are true Jews, but salvation is not by race, is it? No. Let's go to the next one. He says, the tribe of Benjamin. Someone told me a minute ago, Bill, you always use R's. You say Benjamin with an R, or you say, instead of saying wash, you say warsh. That's Texas. Do you understand? It's an infection. There's no vaccine for it. Somebody has some people from California move by my house. They just moved there. And I said something about, well, you know, just need to wash your windows. And they go, what's that word? What's that word? I said, wash. You know, wash. Wash? Wash? You know, wash the window. You know, never mind. Tribe of Benjamin. In other words, that's like saying, Paul is saying, listen, I came out of the best tribe. I came out of the best family in all of the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin himself, he was the only one out of the 12 patriarchs that were born in the promised land. Not only that, the tribe of Benjamin, whenever the division occurred, they stayed with David. In other words, they stayed with Judah. They didn't go to the other side. And he said, not only that, man, talking about the tribe of Benjamin, who produced Israel's first king, King Saul, Paul is saying, I'm named after him. My name is Saul of Tarsus. Are you following me? So he's refuting all these things, but the problem is salvation is not by religious heritage, is it? Now let's look at the next one. He says, Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I am the purest of the pure. In Paul's day, that would have been in the religious world. He is now at the very highest place. You've heard that expression today in our lingo, you know, this guy or this woman, he's more Catholic than the Pope. Okay, that would have been Paul the Apostle. In other words, he's the Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. He spoke the Hebrew language. He was educated in Hebrew. He was trained under the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of all time in Judaism there in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, Paul was probably being raised up to take his place, okay? Now, and not only that, he could trace his lineage all the way back. You know, in Paul's day, see, the temple had not been destroyed yet. AD 70 is when it was destroyed by Titus and the army, Roman army. So that meant there in the temple, they kept all of the genealogical records of the tribes. Amen? They could trace them all the way back. So Paul didn't need 23andMe like some of you. You know how you took the test, the mark of the beast, you put that, you know, and sent it off, and now they know everything about you? They know that you're part Neanderthal. Do you believe that? I did the test. Okay, I did. But see, no Neanderthal in me. I'm 100% Viking. Yeah, think about that. I don't know. So I don't even know why I told you that. Yeah, I do. When did Israel become a nation again, of the rebirth of Israel? May 14th, 1948. Now, for 2,000 years, they were all over the earth. Is that right? Okay, then God brought them home. Amazing. So that meant that most likely all the Jews that had been born after AD 70 and following, they were scattered. There was no genealogical record. And so they couldn't really say what tribe they're from. But now, you know, in 1948, let's say that, you know, the husband and wife, they move there, they have children. For the first time, Jews are being born in Israel. And that is a great source of pride to those that are born in Israel today. Did you know that? Oh, absolutely. But here's the problem. Salvation, though, is not by family descent. Do you follow me? Now let's look at the next one. He says, concerning the law, he says, a Pharisee, meaning Pharisee means the separated one. He was of the strictest sect in Judaism. And listen, the Pharisees, although they get a horrible rap in Scripture, remember how Jesus, man, in Matthew 23, you're full of dead men's bones, you're a whitewashed tomb, you're devouring widows' houses for a prayer and all the rest of it. They didn't start out like that, but they became like that. They loved the honor and praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you follow what I mean? But Paul, when he started out, listen, Paul was not only a Pharisee. The Bible says that he was of the sons of the Pharisees. So, man, to become a Pharisee in Paul's time, you had then reached the highest level in Judaism and the most respected level, because the Jews believed that if anyone is going to make heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. But the problem with that is salvation is not by religion, is it? In other words, people say, what am I? You hear people say, what are you? And instead of saying, I'm a Christian, and I don't mean this, I'm not judgmental, but they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Okay, but being a Baptist doesn't save you. Or I'm a Presbyterian. That's wonderful, but it doesn't save you. Or I belong to Calvary Chapel, but that still doesn't save you. Amen? So salvation is not by religion. And then he says, concerning zeal, that boiling over in his heart, that concerning zeal. Look what he did. He persecuted the church. So you have to remember now, Saul of Tarsus, did he love God? Oh, man. Saul loved the Lord thy God with all of his heart, his soul, his spirit. I mean, he loved the Lord, but he did not love Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. So he had so much zeal before the Damascus Road. Let me read a few scriptures to you whenever it was Saul and not Paul. Galatians 1:13. Paul says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, meaning before he became a Christian, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Think about that. Paul says, you know how I used to live. He said, I lived for one purpose, to destroy the gospel of grace, to destroy Christians, to completely destroy the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The word made havoc there in the Greek is a word picture, if you will, of a wild animal savagely devouring his prey. And so what that means is that Saul was like a wild beast. He was so zealous. He was ripping apart the body of Christ as he would, like an animal would its prey. And here, listen to how severe it was in his own words. Acts 22:4, Paul says, I persecuted this way to the death. Think about that, meaning he had people put to death. It says, binding, delivering unto prisons, not just men, but women. Acts 22:19, I imprisoned Christians. I beat those who believe in the Lord. Think about that. Acts 26:11, I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, if you would recant Jesus Christ, he's not your Lord. If you'll recant, you can live. If you don't, you'll die. He says, and I was exceedingly enraged against them. He says, I even persecuted them, meaning believers, Christians, even to foreign cities. One more, Galatians 1:14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Why? Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now listen carefully. Paul loved God. He did not love Jesus. He was so zealous. He was a fanatic. He was a fanatic for legalism. You know, legalism empowers the flesh. Did you know that? In other words, I kept all of this. I kept all the rules. And there's a lot of people, and I don't mean this critically, but it feels good to keep rules. You didn't, I did. Did you understand? That's legalism. That's being a Pharisee, pharisaical. You know, I can't touch a Gentile because you're filthy, you're dirty. I've never touched a Gentile, never gone to a Gentile's house. You follow me? That was a Pharisee, loved one. And so the Pharisees' laws, they went so far beyond the five books of Moses, which it's unbelievable. You can read, or you can, The five books of Moses can probably be put on about 350 pages. But whenever it comes to the Talmud, they learned the oral traditions and the written traditions in Judaism, and they added that to Scripture, okay? The traditions of men to the Scripture. And the Talmud would cover over 523 books. Do you understand? That's how zealous Paul was. Listen, but salvation is not by religious zeal. That doesn't prove that a person is saved at all. Look at the next one. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, or which is in the law, Paul says blameless. He's not saying sinless. He's saying that my outward conduct that I live was irreproachable. I did everything that I was called to do. It was an external, legal, man-made righteousness based on human works or upon merit. Listen, the law cannot save you. All the law can do is condemn you. Thou shalt not. Have you ever had the law encourage you? No, it's never. It doesn't encourage. It can't save you, can't give you life, can't empower you. You've never had a police officer pull you over and say, man, I'm writing you a ticket to tell you that you obeyed the law today. Good man. They don't do that. Do they do that? No, it's never happened to me. Especially when they find out I'm a pastor, they double it. No, the laws, thou shalt not. But see, that's how Paul, that's how he lived, loved one. But salvation, being right with God, being saved, is not a works righteousness. Now, here's the deal. But Paul trusted in all of those things which could never get into heaven, could never save him, and not only that, could never save anyone else. Now, verse 7, you see that word but? Let's say that together. But. Anytime you come to a but in Scripture, that means there is a great, wonderful change that's going to take place. Well, let me back up. It may not be wonderful all the time, but it is right here, okay? He says, but. But in other words, something happened. How was Paul transformed from Saul to Paul? How did a guy who ended up, all he wanted to do was kill Christians, who ended up saying, I'll die for the Lord. I'll die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? I mean, how did that happen? What transformed Paul, or Saul, the persecutor of Christ, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of men and women and children, putting them in the prison, to the preacher of the gospel, the good news? I mean, what happened to him? Well, we know because we've read the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us Damascus road experience. Let me just read four verses. Then Saul, not Paul, he's not born again yet. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, if he found any believer, any Christian, he says, whether it be a man, whether it be a woman, that he might bring them bound or in chains to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, I love that word, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is one of the great doctrinal truths of the Bible that every Christian should understand and believe. Jesus did not say to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, why are you persecuting these little children, these women and these men? Why are you beating them? Why are you killing? He didn't say that, did he? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't ever forget that. Listen, every blow inflicted upon you is inflicted upon him, because we are the body of Christ. And you know what? How dare each, any of us inflict one another? Amen? We're the body of Christ. We're to be in love with one another, help one another, support one another, loved one. No. He says, oh, why are you persecuting me? So Saul was converted there. You know that not by Peter, not by James, not by John or Philip, any of those, but by Jesus Christ, the resurrected, risen, ascended Savior himself. Amen? Think about that. Led Paul right to himself. So from the Damascus road to verse 7 is about 30 years. So Paul has given us his testimony now of what he used to be And now he's born from above. And look what he says 30 years later. He says in verse 7, but what things, or literally what former things, were gain to me? The things that we just discussed. These I have counted what? Loss for Christ. I want to ask you a question. The things that Paul was doing, not talking about persecuting the church, but the other things he was doing for God, living his life, was that bad? No, it wasn't bad, but it just couldn't help him. What a miserable life trying to have a legal relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? Never, you can't make a wrong move. He doesn't love me. He doesn't accept me. And this way, if I keep doing everything perfectly, tithing the mint. Remember how the Pharisees would tithe even the mint, the little seeds, and they would count them out. Okay, there's 100. Lord, you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, maybe 11. You know what I mean? Now you have to love me. Don't you see me in my phylacteries? You know, I've got the Word of God right in my eyes, and here I've got that little silver trumpet in my pocket, and then I go stand on the street corner, and I blow it, and I go, alms, and I give money to the poor. Oh, Lord, you see all these great things that I do? No, Paul says, that was trash. Are you with me? He said, that's not life. That's not real living. That's what Paul said. No, that's not it at all. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ. They can't get me to heaven. And they cannot save me. So on the Damascus Road, when he was saved, Paul had he realized how spiritually bankrupt that he was. He realized that those seven things that he listed, those what he called advantages, if you will, would never save him, would never save anyone. Loved one, listen, that right there tells us an incredible, unbelievable, wonderful truth. And that is no one in the old covenant, no one in the new covenant is saved by works. Was Abraham saved by works? No. What did he do? God says, Abraham, go out on Genesis 15. Go out and look at the stars there. Come on, look at it. He says, you see all those stars, Abraham? I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, Lord, yeah, I do. He said, so shall your descendants be. And what did Abraham do? He believed. Was he circumcised yet? No, that was way on down the line. No, he was 100 then when he gets circumcised. No, or 99 or whatever. I don't care. And then so he said he believed, and it was accounted unto him too as righteousness. He was in right standing with God. See, all of us are saved. Every person is saved the same way. So the only way that we can be saved is by Christ, because Christ alone saves. So Paul says, look at it again. He says, I have counted. That word literally means I did something in the past. I have. I have. This. It's a mental process. He says, man, I thought it all through, everything that I did, even though I did it with an innocent heart, was an absolute loss. And yet, indeed, I count all things loss. Watch this now. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is not talking about facts. That'll be the next sermon, okay? Next Sunday, the Lord willing. He's not talking about facts. Matter of fact, listen, he was literally saying, I not count present tense. It's I continue to count. He goes all the way back 30 years ago, and he says, every day I count that what happened to me before Christ as a loss. In other words, Paul, he just didn't lift his hand and say, man, I'm saved. He continued to live for Christ, didn't he? He never looked back. So with all that being said, he says, I count all things, every advantage I had as loss. And I want to clarify this verse 8, and I want to read it from another translation. And listen carefully so you can really get the deep impact of what this scripture is saying. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. And remember that the Amplified Version amplifies Greek words to make them clear so we can understand them. Paul, he says this now. Yes, furthermore, I count everything a loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply, more intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and completely. What a word is that? That's what Paul was saying right there when he says, for the excellent, I count everything, no matter what it is. I just want to know Jesus. I don't want to know anything else. Amen? I want to know Christ, like he said, Christ and him crucified. That's what he said he preached. And he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them, in other words, all that he lost, as rubbish, that he may or I may win or gain Christ. Now, we all know what that word rubbish means, amen? It means literally, it like scraps thrown out to the dogs. They're worthless. Just here, go eat it and get away from it. It literally means dung. You know what dung is, okay? Dung stinks. Are you with me? Okay, that's what the word literally means. So he says, I suffered the loss of all things. That went all the way back. When did it happen? The Damascus Road experience. What did Paul lose? Well, he lost his friends. He lost his standing in Judaism. He lost his family, his reputation, his religious privilege. He said they're all dung. They're all trash. You remember the first pastor of the First Baptist Church years ago, before Jeffress and before W.A. Criswell, Dr. Carroll. He said this. He says, when I was converted, I lost my religion. That's a good word. Man, when I was converted. See, listen. We can all be religious. Did you know that? See, you see these beautiful flowers that Sarah made for us and all through the church. Aren't those beautiful? They're dead. They can look pretty, but they're dead. They've been cut. You understand me? They look alive. They even smell alive. And they're pleasing to the eye and all of that. But the only thing that's sustaining them is water, if there's any left. Does that make sense? See, religion looks good. It looks good on the outside. Oh, I got my big King James Bible. I can barely carry it. Oh, look at it. It's 500 years old. Look, it's marked the pieces. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? Never missed church in my life. Baptized 15 times. It looks good. Maybe it sounds good. But it's pretty, but it's not alive. Religion has no life. Only a living relationship has life. And so that's what Paul is saying. It's just all rubbish. Listen, Christ is our life. Christ is our example. Christ is our goal. Christ is our strength. All of us should always ask yourself, and I've done this so many times in my life, boy, especially when I was younger. Have you ever honestly and sincerely just sat down, get away from everybody else, and made a true evaluation of your own life? You know what I mean? Well, I come from this family. I hope you came from a wonderful family, a godly family, or from a family that's, you know, like the Kennedys or whatever, or that I have all this money, I have all this achievement, I have, you know, my PhD and my master's and my bachelor's and my CNN and ABC and, you know, all the whatever the rest of them, you know? And I have all these accomplishments, and I'm on the board of directors of this church and this and that, all these different things. I think that it's wonderful to enjoy them. But loved one, listen to me. What are they compared to knowing Christ Jesus? I count everything as loss. It's rubbish. It's dung. Matter of fact, I put in my notes, everyone in the church, we should all say together, dung, but I'm not going to do that. But that's what it is. Do you understand? See, the only thing that we have going for us is Jesus. Amen? That's it. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to him. And when we get to verse 9, it to me is holy ground. And you know, yesterday as I was putting this sermon together here at the office, and in my office rather, you know, I was going to cover all the way through the other verses, you know, 14 or whatnot. But when I landed on that verse, I couldn't do it. I said, the Lord, I just knew it was almost like my office was flooded with the Spirit of God or something. He says, no, you got a camp right here. You've got the people of God, Calvary Chapel, the church here, son, I want them to get verse 9 in their hearts. And look at it. Paul says, oh, everything in my life, everything that I used to be, I count as dung. I count as lost. Oh, and he says, and be found in whom? In Jesus. He says, oh, be found in him. Watch this. Not having my own righteousness, my own legal works ethic, my own righteousness. Remember what Isaiah 64, 6 says? That our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's the way God sees our own righteousness. He says, oh, I don't want that at all. He said, that comes from the law. Look at it. And that's what Paul spent most of his early life doing, is trying to be saved by keeping the law. He says, oh, no, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Here it comes. But that which is through what? Faith. Faith in whom? The object of our faith? Christ, not works, not human merit, the righteousness which is not our own. Look at this now. The righteousness which is from God, how does it come? By faith. Man, listen to me now. Paul says, I want to be found in him. And listen to me. If you are truly a born-again believer, you are not only found in him, but you other people will know you as being in him too. Amen? Yeah, that's the proof right there. Paul says, oh, to be found in him, that means that Christ is in you, and that means this, that everything Christ is, you now possess because you are in him. Amen? Oh, you are one with the Lord. We are his body. You're united with him. To be found in him requires only one thing, and one thing only, faith. That's it. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, loved one. To be found in him means that you are not only saved, it means that when you are found in him, meaning Jesus, it means that you will forever have an eternal, you stand in an eternal right standing with God forever and ever. You are eternally accepted by God. This scripture is so incredible. And there's only one way that can happen. Not through any righteousness that you possess or you have your own legal relationship with God. No, no. It has to be a righteousness that comes only from God the Father. See, what we do not have and what God demands, God says, I give it to you if you trust in my Son. Amen? Oh, what a great scripture this is. You know the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin. What did he make him? Sin. Do you see that word sin, not sins? He made, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. All of mankind's sin. Amen? Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. My sin has been taken away. Why? Then the scripture continues in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we may become the righteousness of God in him, to be found in him. Listen to me. God loves us so much that God treated his own son as a sinner. Do you understand? On the cross, he treated Jesus as if Jesus had sinned all the sins of the world. Sin had to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you treated Jesus the way I should have been treated. You know, Lord, you treated the one who never sinned, and you accredited my sin, the world's sin, to him. And our sin has been taken away. Why? Well, because by the deeds of the flesh, the works of the law, no person will be justified in God's sight. It takes a special, unique, perfect righteousness. I have taught years and years here one of the doctrines that I truly love, and that is the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And, you know, I told the early service, I said, you know, before I became a pastor and started teaching God's Word, I never heard one sermon on the doctrine of justification by faith. Never. And I always was trying to get God to accept me. Do you understand? Lord, I know I'm saved. And I would come to a scripture in the Bible and I'd go, ah, that's killing me. I'm not saved. Do you know, you ever do that? Oh, never. Did you guys ever do that? Oh, yeah, you bunch of sinners. No. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and I didn't know what justification was by faith. I never even heard of justification by faith when I was saved. But when I became a pastor, started teaching God's Word, then I went, oh, Lord, listen to me now. You know what it means to be justified with the Lord? It means this. To be found in Jesus means that God the Father now treats you as if you had never, never, never sinned. It means to be found in Jesus, to be found in Him. It means that when God sees you, He treats you as if you had been perfectly obedient to Him every day of your life, just as much as Christ was perfectly obedient to the Lord. Are you with me? Now listen, I'm not talking about our practice. I am talking about our position, our spiritual position right this minute that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to be found in Him. It's called imputation. Imputation, to where you take something that belongs to someone else and you put it over into their account and it remains there. Read the book of Romans, the first 5-6 chapters, and count how many times the word impute in the New King James Version is used. Now listen, to be found in Him means that none of your sins, when Jesus died, did He pay for every sin? Okay, He said it's finished, didn't He? Okay, so that means that He paid for all the past sins of mankind. He paid for all the future sins of mankind. And all the present sins. Amen? Okay, so listen. To be found in Him means that none of your sins, when you get to heaven, will ever condemn you. Do you understand me? Romans 8:1. Now, you'll get in trouble now. It'll cost you. Amen? Sin is lawlessness. It'll cost you every time. But when we go home, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, because now that we're in Him, it says, therefore there is now, right this minute, present tense, and we can even say now and for all eternity, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment to those who are what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means this, today, tomorrow, for all of the rest of your life, there is no judgment because we have the perfect record of Christ Jesus to our account. That is our position. But to be found in Him also means to be known as being in Him. Amen? That's right. You're living for the Lord. It's not just, okay, I'm saved. I can live any way I want to. The Bible is very clear that, you know what? God loves you and He chastens those that He loves. It's not the absence of divine discipline. If you're not being disciplined and you get in trouble, then you know what? You might probably not be saved. Okay? But here's the deal. If you truly in your heart, in mental and your heart, spiritual, all of it, if you do not believe in the doctrine of justification, this incredible divine truth from God, this fact, then you remove or just you've removed your foundation. You've removed your foundation and also all of your spiritual progress. We hate it if we fail, if we sin. Amen? But you know what? Listen to me. We struggle. You know, I thought that when I got to my age right now, after all the years reading the Bible, doing just what you do, praying and studying and memorizing and meditating and renewing my mind, I thought by now I'd have it made. I'd be walking on water up here. It ain't so. Every decade of your life brings new trials, new temptations, and you think you've overcome the fears of the last decade, then you get a little older and you've got this whole set of new fears you have to overcome. Amen? See, the thing is that we struggle through this life sometimes, but we struggle without condemnation. We fail in this life sometimes. We hate it, but we do so without being condemned. Do you understand? Condemned by God, because we are fully accepted by God. That is our position. And when you have that kind of mindset, you know that when you blow it and you don't want to blow it, but when you do, you go, I know that He still loves me. I know that I don't have to earn His love back because God's love is unconditional. It never changes for me. When the prodigal went out, do you think that God's love, oh, look at him. He just took his dad's inheritance and look what he did. He blew it on unrighteous living, girls and chewing tobacco and all the rest of the things they do in Texas, eating barbecue. You know what I mean? No. The prodigal father, when he saw the prodigal son, you know what he did. Man, he ran to him, something in that day Oriental men did not do of that age, that time frame. Give me the robe, man. Let's cover up his shame. Go get his sandals. He's not a slave. Get that ring. Get him back in authority. He's my son. Listen, that's what God does. God's love is unconditional. We don't have to earn it. Man, he loves us so, so much, loved one. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And for you to be able to lose your perfect standing with God means this. To be found in him, to lose that, that means that Christ has to lose his perfect standing with God the Father. See, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? Yeah, it's not about me anymore. It's about who I'm in and who you're in, loved one. Now listen, that's true. And you know why it's true? Because your standing in this life is not in yourself. Boy, put that in your heart. Your standing in this life is not in yourself. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because you are found in him if you are born from above. Listen, your acceptance before God is not in yourself. The reason that you are accepted before God is because of Jesus Christ, because you were found in him. Let me read this right here that I wrote down early this morning. I said, you are as accepted as much today with all your sinfulness. Let me say this. Anyone get mad today? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? Do you have a fight with your wife? Do you have a fight with your kids? Did you lust after something? Did you covet somebody's car, somebody's home? You understand? Did you drive on 820? I know you sinned. Are you following me? So in all of our sinfulness, do you understand? Let me read it now. You are accepted as much today with all of your sinfulness as you will be when you stand before the throne of God in heaven. You know why? You are complete in him, not complete in yourself. Listen, all those years ago, there, you know how I came to Christ, there on the beach with the hippie that led me, walked up and said, hey, you look like you're looking for the truth. And that's what I was. You know, I had the Falstaff in one hand and a Marlboro in the other. You know what I mean? The sun was rising on Jack's Beach. And he said, well, you shall know the truth. Truth will make you free. That's my life scripture, John 8:32. And I received Christ Jesus right there. Now listen to me. The reason I said all that is it. The moment that I asked the Lord Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life? That very minute something happened. I didn't know what happened. I knew I was born again. But something happened that I didn't know of until years later. God in heaven then declared me the believing sinner that asked Christ to be his Lord. He declared a judicial righteous decision in heaven. He declared me innocent and not guilty forever and ever because I was placed in his Son. Now listen to me. I am no more justified this moment than I was nearly 50 years ago. Are you listening to me? Do you understand? Why is that? Because justification doesn't change. Justification, the great doctrine of justification is this. It is a fact. It is not a feeling. It is something that happens to you, not in you. Do you understand? This is one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible, loved one. Man, it's a one-time act. It's never to be repeated. It's not a process like sanctification, okay? We're declared innocent. And we will never be declared guilty again. Justification, just as if you've never sinned, is not pardon. You know, pardon is when you get a ticket or a speeding ticket, or you go to jail, or you know, you whatever happens, and then is it on your record? Ask your insurance company. Your automobile will tell you. Oh, look at that. You know, and is it going to be there? It's always there, unless you go to driver's ed and get it off or something. I don't know. I don't think that even works anymore. What I'm trying to say is this. Justification is not pardon. You know, justification is the great delete button. In other words, your sins, as I told the early service, our sins right now, they are as far as the east is from the... How far is that? If you're going east, you'll always be traveling east, won't you? You cannot calculate that distance, loved one. They're completely gone. They're completely removed. The delete button, it's like it never happened. Now, that one-time judicial act, man, to be found in Christ, to be found in him, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, any race, any color, any nation, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, to be found in him, in personal union with him. I have never before in my life heard of anyone being in another person. Never. I mean, in another person. No one has ever been in the founder of another religion except one, Christianity. Again, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? The founder of Christianity is a person. He is in you. Look at the word again in verse 9. To be found in him and all that he is and his perfect, spotless, sinless record is into our account, loved one. When God sees you, he sees his son. Is that unbelievable? Every day of your life. Yeah, but I just blew it. I just got every day of your life. You run to the blood of Jesus. You run to the throne of grace. Amen? Yeah. Oh, loved one, listen, you studied the religions of the world. Have you ever said to you, I'm a Buddhist and Buddha lives in me? No, you've never heard that. They don't say that. Or Muhammad, he lives in me? No, he doesn't. He's dead. So's Buddha. They're not alive. Jesus is alive. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he lives in you. Amen? And I say, oh, God, you're so good. There's only two people a person can be in, either in Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen? So you either in Christ's family or you in the Adams family, all right? And there's no other way around it. And the only way to get out of the Adams family is therefore to be, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And it says, old things. New creation means something that's never existed before. You're a brand new person. It says, old things have passed away. Your relationship with Adam is over. And you know what? You cannot, no matter how hard you try, you can't get back in the Adams family. You are now in Christ's family forever and ever and ever. It means you've passed out of whatever death really is. You've passed over into life. It means that you're not hell-bound. It means that you are heaven-bound. It means, like it says, and behold, all things become new, like the great doctrine of justification by faith. Let that become new and alive in your hearts. When God sees me, he sees me to be found in him, the one that he sent to pay for the sins of the world. I am complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Oh, Lord God, he's so good. Loved one, listen to me now. Do you know the Lord? Paul had to suffer loss in order to be found. He had to. Here's the deal. The devil is a liar. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. And he blinds the mind, mental blindness. He blinds the mind of those who do not believe in Jesus. Why? Because he don't want you to be born again. He'll tell you in the mind, he'll go, oh, man, look at your achievements. Look who you are. Did you hear that stupid pastor say that all the things that I've done in my life are lost, are nothing compared to Christ? I don't need Christ. I'm my own woman. I'm my own man. Are you listening to me? Paul said, I looked at my life, and it just didn't add up. It was just all a loss, and I gave it up. I left it all to be found in him, and to be found in Christ means you're not a dead flower arrangement that looks pretty. It means you are in union. He is the vine, you are the branches, and you draw life and sustenance from him. Amen? That's how you live this life. To be found in him also means that you are known by others to be in him. Listen, Paul says, I suffered loss to be found in him. And to be found in him means to live for him.